Now for the first message, we have the opportunity to hear from our elder, Mr. Wayne Carlson.
And good morning, everyone. Well, brethren, I'm sure many of you have heard of this lady, Kate Spade, who committed suicide this past week. Kate Spade, read a little bit of biography of her. She was a well-known designer of ladies' handbags, other items such as that. In every way, the world will look at her and consider her a very successful person. A little bit about her awards and achievements says in 1996, the Council of Fashion Designers awarded her with America's New Fashion Talent and accessories for her classic designs. In 1999, Kate Spade was honored when her handbags were exhibited at the Cooper Hewitt Museum for the first national design. She won that. In 2004, Spade's home collection won her three design awards. And it goes on. A very successful lady in that way. Kate met her husband Andy in 1983 while they were in college. Later, they worked together at a ladies' magazine called Mademoiselle, and she did really well there and decided, you know, I could make these handbags, and she did, and she started up her own company. A little bit on the article that was in the Wall Street Journal recalling her on the day after her suicide, which happened, I believe, Monday night this past week. It says, on Monday night, Kate spoke excitedly to her father about a trip she was planning to California with her daughter. On Tuesday morning, she was dead after hanging herself in her Park Avenue apartment, according to police. Left on a bed, one police official said, was a letter addressed to her 13-year-old daughter. It read, B, I have always loved you. This is not your fault. Ask Daddy. She was happy, and we made plans to meet in California, said her father, Earl Frank. Grabbing a couple more paragraphs out of the article, says the 55-year-old designer's troubled inner life contrasts with the image she presented to the world. She was a fashion icon. Sometimes you know how people visually never grow up, one person who knew her said. She was one of those people, said a New York fashion designer and a longtime friend of Mrs. Spade. Everything was going for her. Beautiful lady, very successful, graduated or attended the University of Kansas, graduated from Arizona State University with handbags. She made clothing, jewelry, shoes, eyewear, fragrances, bedding, tabletops, wallpaper, kind of a Martha Stewart type individual. Her and her husband had been separated for a little while, but they were trying to reconcile. Kate Spade, when she died, had a net worth of $150 million. Everything would indicate she was quite a successful lady. Yet, there was a lot of unhappiness inside of this woman. That's part of what we see, I'm sure. It's nothing new, but it seems to be magnified in our day and age to some degree. It is this beauty myth or this success myth that grips much of culture, where people never quite achieve what they think they should achieve. There's always a hunger left inside of them, and it lingers on. The illusion of physical perfection, women long to achieve it, no matter how unattainable it is. People, not just women, but men will do the same thing, more so with women. Botox and et cetera, breast enhancement, tummy tucks, you name it. All because some ideal picture they have of what the ideal woman looks like, what beauty really is. As this one author said, we chase the elusive, thinner, newer, better me. Blemish-free skin when we're young and wrinkle-free skin when we're old. Cold creams, anything we can get our hands on. Why? Because culture screams this message to us. You are what you look like. You are what you look like. We become obsessed with dissatisfaction. Always dissatisfied about something, even our own looks and our own appearance, because society tells us you are only as good as you look. And desiring acceptance from the world, we undertake measures to look like the world says we should look. The world becomes our guideline. Surgeries, creams, pills, clothes, shoes, we push on in an effort to recreate ourselves in what? In the world's image of perfection. It's a futile pursuit tantamount to pursuing the horizon. You see it, when you get there, it just advances. But we keep pushing, pushing, and pushing. Kate Spade had everything. I'm sure there were tens of thousands, if not millions, of ladies who would see Kate Spade before her death here and say, wow, she has everything going for her. And she took her own life. Let's look in the book of Ecclesiastes for just a moment. Go back to Ecclesiastes. Solomon. We're all familiar with Solomon. God blessed Solomon in many, many ways. And Solomon, being an educated man, recorded much of what he experienced for our good. God made sure that he did that so that we could learn from him. We know all the achievements of Solomon. In chapter 2, verse 1, Solomon said, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this also is vanity. So he delved into pleasure, everything he delved into, but the end never satisfied him. So he would try something else. We can go over, after trying many things, let's go over to verse 17 of chapter 2. He achieved everything. He did everything he wanted to do, just like Kate Spade. She didn't come from a prominent background. Everything her and her husband achieved, they worked for, and she was blessed. Pleasant-looking lady, pleasant personality, by everything that I could read. But what does Solomon say after he achieved everything in verse 17 of chapter 2? Solomon says, therefore, I hated life. He, too, was always pursuing something. Verse 18 begins the same way. Then I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And he comes to that phrase that you can read throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity upon vanity. And instead of vanity, I think it helps us to understand it more, brethren, if we think futility. Futility, futility, futility. We always reaching for the horizon, but never happen. What dominates many marketing campaigns that we see in our world? Well, the message often is beauty equals satisfaction. And if we could just attain that, oh, then I would be happy. If I could just be accepted by the world's standards. If you believe the world's definition of beauty, if you believe the world's definition of manliness, you will give your heart and effort to the world because you have bought into what they have determined and said, this is beauty, this is handsome. You've bought into that. Yet, when some people get there, they get to some degree of success or the beauty that they thought they wanted. When they get there, they find out there's still a longing within a man or a woman that is deeper than the flesh. But we keep manipulating the flesh, thinking we're going to have a sense of fulfillment within us. And it's a dead-end road. There is something more to you, brethren, than your skin. But yet, advertisement wants us to manipulate our skin, right? Because that's what we are. That's what they tell us we are. There is something more to you than your skin. Ecclesiastes, still in that same book, because there is something planted in man that is not planted in any other creature that God made. It is not in a dog. It is not in a cow. It is not in a cat. It is not in a horse. It's not in any other creature that God made. Remember, brethren, you are made in the very image of God. You cast the shadow that if God in the physical form would cast a shadow similar to yours. You are made in the image of God. But he has placed something in you and in me that is not in any other life form that he made. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. We have the ability to realize and know that there is something beyond this life that we are intended. That's why oftentimes we reach these things which we believe are going to be so satisfying, and we're still as empty and hollow when we get there as we were before. So we try something else, and we try something else. Modern psychology tells us insecurity about body image, the way we see ourselves, look at ourselves. Modern psychology and their study of man and how his mind works tells us that insecurity about body image is one of the markers of the onset of adolescence. Who hasn't, even of us as adults? Remember back when you stood before the mirror when you were young? You always looked a little awkward, didn't you? Each and every one of us did in some way. Never felt we quite measured up. Well, sadly, this concern over physical appearance is being pushed back to earlier and earlier and earlier ages. Adolescence, we feel unaccepted. We feel awkward. We feel unaccepted. It's not unusual. That's part of adolescence. As one comedian said, I was so rejected as a child that even my yo-yo wouldn't come back to me. He always felt on the out. And James Dobson, he's a Christian writer and pretty sound-minded man. He relates a story of when he was a young kid and he was playing a baseball game. I think it was a high school or grammar school or something like that. And he was playing right field. Some kid came up to bat. He hit a simple little pop fly out to right field. All young James Dobson had to do was catch that ball. That's all he had to do. It didn't happen that way. The ball came down between his fingers, worse than that, pushed his thumb back and went out of place. And he grabbed the ball, finally threw the ball to the umpire. And this was a hotly contested game, very important game. Threw the ball to the umpire, who stepped aside and just let the ball roll on by. As James Dobson relates the story, he could hear four people running the bases. All four of them got in, and of course they lost the game. As Mr. Dobson says, half of the 5 million people who were watching, of course there was probably 20 or 30, but when you're young, it's all so magnified. Half of the 5 million people that were of the hostile fans that were watching yelled, boo, boo, as the other half said, yeah, yeah. He says, I bled and died out there on that right field that afternoon. It was a lonely funeral, and I was the only mourner there. But to this day, he remembers that. A few dozen or a few hundred of such experiences and a crisis of confidence envelops a human being and envelops young people. Adolescence is a confusing, sometimes life-altering period of time. Most all of us can think back to things that were very uncomfortable, very embarrassing, situations that can haunt us 50, 60, 70 years later in our life. Most women remember the years not in terms of how beautiful they felt, but of how awkward and insecure they believed themselves to be as they passed through this period of time. Adolescence will often prove to be a pivotal time in a young lady's life, for that is often when a young woman defines her perceptions of beauty. When we make that determination, just what is beauty? And if we accept the world's definition of it, you'll be going down a dead-end road. Oh, to be beautiful. Oh, to be the beautiful girl. Little do you know, as we look at these things, we have this great desire. A young lady has this great desire. Oh, to be beautiful. But little do you know that the beautiful girl who you would look at and think is beautiful, she too is feeling inadequate. She too is feeling either fat, skinny, or inadequate in some way. It's part of that adolescence period of time. See, at first, you heard the voices of others say things like, you're awkward, you're fat, you're skinny, you walk funny. First, you heard those voices that you were awkward. You have big ears, you walk funny. You listened, and in time, the voice that offered the most severe critique and criticism was your own, because you believe those voices. You heard them, and you formed your opinion of yourself. Those denigrating voices of others became your own denigrating voice. Oh, how those taunts of childhood ring in our ears, even years and decades after we've experienced them. The message we heard and then yielded to them, and then we lived by those messages that we heard. Words of inadequacy, failure, ugliness, the lies that we repeated so often that we know those lies better than we know the truth, because we allowed our opinion of ourselves to be formed by those things. As one young lady confided, few people knew the deep dissatisfaction I felt towards myself when I was growing up. She goes on to say, I had learned to bury my feelings of dislike under a mound of activities and accomplishments. She could get good grades. She could play tennis. She could play basketball, whatever it might be, all in an effort to bury the way she felt about herself. She says, my grades and my accomplishments became the sum of whom I was. More activities, more clubs, but the voices still stayed with me and still haunted me, she says. You will never be beautiful. So she tried to bury that by her accomplishments. Well, how to silence the voice? I will focus on what I eat. I will focus more on exercise, because she had bought in to this idea of beauty that the world had held out in front of her. The game is this, as it plays out in so many people's lives, this is the game. Try to silence the voices of society that ring in my head by finding meaning in some transitory thing, and the voices just cry out all the louder, you really have no value, do you? Because you just aren't beautiful. You're not one of the beautiful ones. So we struggle on. People, we all at different times have done this to some degree or another. We struggle on seeking the approval of others who themselves have no approval of themselves. But yet we seek their approval. And they themselves have no approval of themselves. Now, is that insane or what? Seeking the approval of people who don't even approve themselves. Then we get married, and we find it much difficult to hide those unresolved insecurities behind doors that are marked private. When we're single, and tuck them back behind those doors. You're married, some doors open up and get exposed that you'd rather not have exposed. If we didn't spend, as this one lady said that I was reading, Regina Franklin, she had a book called Who Calls Me Beautiful? And she relates in there, speaking of her husband, if we didn't spend what I thought to be enough time together, I concluded it was because I was not pretty enough. I was either too fat or too skinny. If I was beautiful, he would want to spend more time with me. There is often deep places in one's heart that has holes that no husband or wife or friend can fill those holes. Values based on the world's standards is to believe that I will be beautiful when the world says that I am beautiful. And only then will I be beautiful, and only then will I have a sense of value if we buy into that package. And the lady goes on to say, exercise, weight loss, weight gain, tummy tuck, breast lift, bigger biceps, smaller thighs. It goes on and on and on, all trying to achieve what the world has said is beautiful. It's not the body, brethren. It's the heart, and it's the attitude that has value. It's not grams of fat that matter. It's grams of grace and kindness. That is the beauty that lasts for a lifetime, and that is the beauty that your Creator, in whose image you are made, takes note of. It doesn't reduce down to eating certain foods as sinful and eating certain foods as righteousness. It doesn't come down to that. As one lady said, if she ate a certain diet, if she exercised exactly right, I equated that with spirituality, because she was striving to achieve that beautiful body, because she could only feel accepted if she had what she believed she was, what the world had taught her was beautiful. She goes on to say, I had asked God to change the way I looked. It literally got to that point. To help me diet, to help me exercise each day, to help me find the right clothes. In short, she said, I asked God to make me anybody but who I was. And that's the dilemma that she and unfortunately many people find themselves in. Yesterday, this Kate Spade, I believe she committed suicide Monday, if I'm not mistaken. Many of you may have heard, I think I may have seen this guy once on TV, Anthony Bourdain. Are you familiar with him? A well-known chef, and I guess he has a program on CNN or something like that, travels the world over and all different kinds of cuisine. Well, he hung himself in some apartment in Paris yesterday with a belt of his bathrobe. He had a net worth of $15 million. Traveled the world, ate noodles in Vietnam with President Obama. Well-connected, well-known guy, hung himself. He had a girlfriend at that time, had been through two previous marriages, which one was his childhood sweetheart, who he married, and they spent 20 years together. Accomplished man, well-known, hung himself. And this just happened yesterday, as I read about Anthony Bourdain, I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. He made this statement, which I thought was rather asinine. He said, your body, Mr. Bourdain said, your body is not a temple. Your body is an amusement park. Enjoy the ride. What an idiot, huh? You want to say, hey, Anthony, how's that working out for you, bro? Now, how was the ride, Anthony? He had everything, but yet he hung himself as well. At times, brethren, the road to sanity can begin with Philippians 4:8. There's different routes there, but Philippians 4:8 is certainly a good starting point. Let's go there for a moment. But yeah, Mr. Bourdain said, your body is not a temple. It's an amusement park. Enjoy the ride. Mr. Bourdain, part of his ride included heroin and other such substances such as that. So I'm sure he had quite a ride, right, until they put the little belt around his little neck. Excuse me if I don't feel sympathetic to people like that. I work on that, though. I guess in a way I do sympathize with somebody like that. But it's like, you know, he did have a daughter, as Kate Spade had a daughter, 13-year-old daughter. So, you know. But what we're saying when we do that is, yes, but my suffering is so much more important than your suffering. It's pathetic. In my mind, it's just simply pathetic. But at times, the road to sanity, and clarifying these things, brethren, first of all, don't buy into what the world tells you is beautiful. Don't buy into that. But begin with Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Fill your mind with the good things. And don't buy the world's definition of beauty. Let's go to the Old Testament, to the book of Ruth. I would guess that when we think of Ruth, just in your mind there for a moment, think of Ruth from the book that bears her name. I would venture to say you probably think of her as an attractive lady, and there's not a word said about her appearance. I think most people think of Ruth as being an attractive lady because of her character, because of what she was on the inside. That's why we would think of Ruth as being beautiful. Boaz, the one who she ended up marrying, made the statement at one point. He says, all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. These things are said about her. Never once does it talk about her physical appearance. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11. That is one where Boaz made that statement, I guess. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. So this is Boaz's statement about Ruth. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. She was known by her virtue, not by her looks. And what is that virtue was shown to us in the very first chapter of Ruth. Go back to chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, where, remember, Ruth's husband had died, Naomi, her mother-in-law's husband had died, and the other daughter-in-law, her husband had died. And they both said, Naomi, I will go with you. And Naomi said, no, you both stay with your own people. And then we have Ruth's words that ring in our ears to this day, where she says in verse 16, chapter 1, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back. See, this is where Ruth's beauty comes from. Nor from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. There is the beauty of Ruth. Whatever her appearance, the beauty of her character became the true beauty by which her life was known. And that beauty, brethren, only deepens as the years pass. You can Botox, tummy tuck, breast lift, anything you want. But eventually, the laws of physics are going to take over. But the beauty inside can never be taken from you. It can only be given away by you. So as we strive to take on the nature of Christ, the world's standard of beauty will fade before us. Before which mirror do you place yourself? Upon what reflection do you focus? The mirror of the world or the mirror of God's word? For the Lord does not see, remember, as God said to Samuel, I believe it was, for the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The world and its definition of beauty is fickle. The eternal is faithful in all ways. But we, unfortunately, and this can hit young people very hard, We worship at the altar of acceptance. We place sacrifices at the feet of the idol of beauty and acceptance, where we will even do things to our body, you know, tattoos up one side and down the other, because someplace, some part of society says that's attractive. And it's insane. So we worship, we place sacrifices at the feet of the idol of beauty and acceptance. We ourselves become the sacrifice. And by doing so, we destroy the temple, which is our bodies, the temple of God's Holy Spirit. It is not God who asks such sacrifices of us, brethren. The God who requires such a sacrifice whispers in your ear, you are only as good as you look. And that's not the Creator God that whispers that nonsense into your ears. Different rituals are developed for different women or different men, different forms of bondage, but bondage nonetheless. One obsesses over everything she eats, another adjusts her hair color in hopes of being at peace with herself, and that angry God that drives her on to that altar of acceptance. Another fears to eat in public gatherings out of fear of what others may think. Again, the judge is the world, not your Creator. That'll never work. Another berates herself if she misses so much as one workout at the gym, because the God of beauty requires that day in and day out. So driven to a state of bondage is what we find ourselves. Unhappy, powerless, enslaved by what? What are we enslaved by? The idol we have made of what others think of us. And it's an idol. It can become an idol. We tremble before the idol of the opinion of other people, and we give short shrift to what it says in Exodus 20, where it says, you shall not make for yourself any graven image or worship that image. You can't worship the image that the world places before us and says, this, my friend, makes you worthy when you look like this. We find ourselves caring more about what others think of us and less of what God thinks of us. Culture says such things. We've seen this happen during our lifetimes, those of us who are a little bit older. Culture has said, men, put rings in your ears. Men will put rings in their ears, just like women have done for years. But men will do it. Culture says, pierce your nipples, pierce your lips, pierce your nose. And we do it before the God of culture. You know, ladies, cover your beautiful flesh with ink. Pierce your eyebrows and et cetera and et cetera. And by millions and millions, people do it, because we worship at that door of acceptance. We give up the eternal, brethren. When we do that, we're giving up the eternal for the temporal. We exchange purity for sensuality, and we trade integrity, which is priceless, for acceptance. We trade integrity for acceptance. And think about it in a way, what that amounts to, brethren, is we're being pimped by the devil. The devil is a pimp. The devil is a pimp. We're being pimped by the devil. How does a pimp bring ladies into his service? How does a pimp do it? Well, you have the thug pimps who just beat them, threaten them if they don't go out and walk the street for him. But the more romantic ones, well, they will find a young girl who has went through different crises or whatever it might be, and she'll be filled with self-loathing, and she'll be brought under the sway of the pimp. How does a pimp come to dominate the young girl? Well, it's all about manipulation. What does he do? He breaks down the girl's opinion of herself and then presents himself as the one who's going to take care of her. That's what the devil does. The devil pimps the world. He pimps the world. Well, as Hebrews 2:15 says, speaking of the devil, let's go there, Hebrews 2:15, because I think there's a connection we can make there. Hebrews chapter 2, where it says, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. People, young people particularly, but not exclusively young people, the fear of social death drives them on to be accepted by the world. Because some of those social things that we deal with can seem like we've died 1,000 times there in front of people, huh? When embarrassing things happen. Well, the devil will use that. Well, Psalms 43. Let's go to Psalms 43. David, who experienced so much and who God used so much to help us in his writings, he asks in Psalms 43 and verse 5, We need to ask ourselves this question too. Psalms 43:5, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" When you think about it, brethren, you were made in the image of God, have been given the truth. You know what really has value and what doesn't have value. When we think about that, what God has given us, we can ask ourselves, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? What have I got to be broken up over? I got the truth of God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance, my God." So why are we cast down? Only, brethren, or often, because we've allowed the world to define beauty, define success. Our failure is allowing the standards of the world, which are always in flux. We've allowed those standards to establish an identity for me. I'm not beautiful because the world says I'm not beautiful. And we have allowed that world to establish an identity for us. The world says, this is what beauty is, and we put ourselves through hell to conform to the image that the world has placed before us. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing. When you think of renewing as it's used there in Romans, if you look into that, you'll see it actually, if you think of metamorphosis, you know, the caterpillar butterfly, that's really what it's talking about. Being changed completely, being something else. Genesis 1, I'm not going to turn there, we know it. We're made in the very image of God. The very fact that we bear his image testifies to what our purpose is. We are made in the very image of God. Our task, which is possible through the indwelling of God's Spirit, is to come to bear the same moral qualities as God and not buy into the definitions of what the world has placed before us. Well, how can that come about if the only drumbeat you allow yourself to hear is the drumbeat of the world about you, constantly drumming, this is beauty, this is what you need to do to be accepted? I guess, to put it bluntly, there's a good time, brethren, when you say, world and your standards, go to hell. I don't care what you think. I don't buy your standards anymore. And put it to bed. And don't listen to them. The transformation we read of in Romans 12 is a process. It's not an event. There's not an event in your life when you are transformed or changed. There's an event when you were baptized. But the transformation is not an event, it's a process. Freedom is found, brethren, when we shift our perspective from the mirror of the world to the mirror of God's Word. And we walk in front of that, and we get our value from God's Word, not from what the world tells us. Trying to find beauty in the mirror of this world will leave you broken. When you are able, look into the eyes of a young child next time you have the opportunity. Just look into the eyes of a young child, maybe your own child, you have that opportunity. That child bears the very image of God. When we look into the eyes, we look into what he will be, what he can become. That child is precious before us, right? God is the same way with you. You are just as precious to God as that child that you hold or whose eyes you look into. You would do anything for that child. You love it. God has the same view of you, and he wants us to fulfill that. See beauty, brethren. Each of us need to see beauty as God sees beauty. Isaiah chapter 66. Let's go there, and one more scripture after that, and we'll be done. Isaiah 66. We strive, we put ourselves through the tortures of hell to be accepted by the world. And the world's fickle. It'll eventually dump you anyway. You know, the world showered a lot upon Kate Spade. The world showered a lot upon Anthony Bourdain. The world showered a lot upon them. But they both come to the same end. A little cord tied around their neck, looped over something in a closet, and bye-bye Kate and bye-bye Anthony. The world's fickle. Why try to please it? Isaiah 66:2, God tells us, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look." The world says, "I'll look at you if you're beautiful. I'll look at you if you're handsome." God says, "But upon this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Those are the ones that has God's attention. And finally, Ecclesiastes 12, we were back in Ecclesiastes earlier. We'll conclude with this verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, 14, last couple of verses of that book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including the secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. We stand before God. Each day of our life, we will stand before Jesus Christ when he returns or at our resurrection, as the case may be. That is what matters, not the standards of this world, not what the world says is beautiful, but what God sees as beautiful, a broken and contrite spirit and one who trembles at his word.